This morning's scripture is taken from Acts 6, 8 through 10, and 7, 54 through 60. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard him, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thanks, Karen. Well, for some of you, the whole idea of standing right at this moment would be a tiring prospect. You probably did a lot of standing in the last 24 hours. For those of you that were involved in the Big Give, it was a great day, was wonderful. I do remember doing the Big Give in the summertime, though, usually. I didn't know we did it in the fall, but that's kind of how it felt. It was a nice, brisk morning. We had a great time engaging with our neighbors and being generous with them. Standing is a big deal. At least it seems to be a big deal in our culture, in our society, and really in the world in particular. You know, we put a lot of meaning into this phrase, to stand, or this word, stand. There's a lot of importance in the act of standing. You know, it's what we celebrate with our children, right? It's that first monumentous act of the little genius that you have, your little protege that you have created, right? It's like, oh, you wouldn't believe it. They stood, right? And we celebrate. And then we hand them the keys on a Friday night. And that seems to be how it goes, right? And Bob said he can hardly wait for that moment to come.
Just 12,
that's right. It's the term we use when we position a benchmark, right, of suitability or sustainability. Will that policy, will that procedure, will that fitting or fixture, will it stand up to the pressures it will face? Well, we also refer to standing in regards to longevity. You know, how long will that stand? A couple of records that stand to this day. One is Wayne Gretzky has a record for the most points consecutively. Whoa, let me say that five times fast. 51 games in a row, he scored at least a point. He did that in the 1983-84 season. They ended up winning the Stanley Cup that year with the Edmonton Oilers. The other one, I'm capable of doing this. I did it last service. It didn't hurt me. It's been 52 years since the Toronto Maple Leafs won the Stanley Cup. Oh, okay, there, I got it off my chest. Sometimes we use the term stand in regards to our tolerance or convictions or a term of support for someone else, right? We stand up with someone on their wedding day or maybe we stand with them at court. Maybe we stand with them during the loss of a loved one. I will stand up for them. Or we use it in this way. You know, I can't stand the sight of that. I can't stand the smell. I can't stand to be there, here, anywhere. The truth is, in today's world, we actually don't stand enough. In 2013, a study was done in the U.S., and it was discovered that we spend most of our day, actually 21 hours of our day, either sitting or lying down. That gives us a grand total of 3 hours a day where we're actually actively standing. That's not good. That's not good physiologically. It's not good mentally. And actually, 74% of respondents indicated that they wished that they could stand more. Did you know that God actually desires that you stand? It's true. God calls us to stand. I just want to talk very briefly about that today here at our communion service. It's that God's intent, God's desire, God's plan is for you to stand. What do I mean by that? Well, the daily experience in the life of a believer is to be able to stand. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all, to stand." You know, we see this in the life of Stephen. We see this in the life of Stephen, and he has come to a bit of a critical moment in his life. Some might say that this is a dead-end moment. And he has been accused of blasphemy, actually very similar to the accusations that were made against Jesus. But here we read something. I love the wording of this. We read that as they argue with him and as they try to prove their case, the religious leaders of the day, we read that their arguments didn't what? They didn't stand up to the wisdom and grace that Stephen had as a response. Gets pretty powerful. Now, how is Stephen able to do this? Well, because he's daily in the experience of his life as a follower of Jesus, he is putting on that armor. And the devil wants to do something in your life. He wants to make you the most miserable Christian who walks the face of the earth. I mean, that's the goal. That's the role of the devil, of the evil one. That's his goal for your life. His goal for your life is that you might walk through this life on your way to eternity to spend it with Jesus absolutely miserable. That's what he wants to do. He wants to discourage you. He wants to do everything that he can to try to steal your joy. And Stephen understands this. We read in the passage that he is full of grace and power. Well, where does that grace and power come from? Well, it comes from his ability to stand. Now, I threatened the folks in first service I was going to make them do this. And I said, well, maybe I'll get second service to do it. But you know what? You can rest easy. I'll do it. I'll just show you. This is what I refer to as the athletic stance. Okay? Now, when I coached baseball back east and spent time with baseball camps in Fredericton, New Brunswick, I had the likes of Tony Fernandez, Jesse Barfield, Dave Winfield, a number of really, really neat guys, former Toronto Blue Jays, came through and we got to spend the week with them and do baseball clinics. And one thing that Tony Fernandez talked about was the athletic stance, right? And honestly, knees bent, maybe, you know, leaning a little forward, just slightly forward, being balanced, feet shoulder width apart. Maybe if you're goofy foot, you're going to be like this, but maybe if you're normal, I shouldn't say that, but you'll be like this. And then truth is, right? The truth is if you're gonna be you know, in a karate tournament, this is the athletic stance. If you're gonna be playing football, this is the athletic stance. If you're at second base and you're waiting for that ball to be hit, this is the athletic stance. If you're playing hockey, this is it. Right? It all begins and starts with this. And the truth is that Stephen is ready. He is prepared. And his athletic stance is being full of grace and power. His position and posture in Christ Jesus. We actually read that Stephen did great signs and wonders, and I don't know what those are, but I do know this, that they pointed people to Jesus. Jesus says himself, he says, I perform these miracles to show that I have the authority to forgive sins. To show that I have authority. And Stephen talks in a way of like someone who has authority. He has grace and he has power. The truth is that when we live a life full of grace and power, when we are positioned right with Jesus Christ, the devil doesn't have a leg to stand on. The devil doesn't have a chance to get his foot in the door of your life, to get a foothold, to then set up shop and eventually have a stronghold. But the truth is, many of us, because we're not daily putting on the armor, we're not daily renewing our minds and ourselves in the presence of Jesus Christ, we're not experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit like we ought to be. We're allowing the devil to get a foothold. And sometimes, a lot of times, those footholds become strongholds. In chapter 7, verse 2 and following, we read what Stephen does. How does he go from this position of being full of grace and power in Jesus? What does he do with that? Well, we read that he doesn't defend himself. We read in chapter 7, verse 2 and following that he actually just simply shares the gospel story about Jesus. Now, in this account, Stephen is persecuted and he is killed for telling the story about Jesus. Now, you may never be lined up in front of a firing squad. I trust and I pray that you won't. You may never be put in jail and the key thrown away because of your faith in Jesus. The police might never come to 465 Hazeldine and ransack the place and bring us all in for questioning just because it's Sunday morning at 9 or 11:15. We may never see a wrecking ball show up on the premises with an order from the government of the day to tear down our facility. But you know, people in the world who follow Jesus experience that every day somewhere, to one degree or another. And we may not be persecuted fully in this way, but the truth is that people are trying to silence what we do here at Kanata Baptist Church. So where is God in this? Now, I don't know what you're going through in life, but maybe you're at a dead end. Maybe you're in a dead end relationship. Maybe you're in a dead end position. Maybe life itself seems like it's just an absolute dead end. Maybe you are like Stephen and you feel just like that. And it seems like you're the only one who is speaking the truth. I love these words that we read. So not only does the way in which he presents himself and the way in which he interacts with everyone and the way in which he lives his life, not only does that stand up to their arguments, we read something very interesting in this passage. We read that as he is about to be put to death, he looks up into the heavens, and we read that he is given a vision of the throne room of God. You know, where it talks about Jesus' position, where it talks about what Jesus is doing, it talks about him being seated at the right hand of the Father all through the book of Hebrews. It says, and once he has finished his work, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's a place of honor. It's a place of authority. It's for him and him alone. But we read something very different. We read that heaven is open. Stephen catches a glimpse, a vision of the throne of God. And we read he sees Jesus, and Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father. Here's Jesus. And what is he doing? He is ready. He is active. He is prepared. He is engaged. He is not distant. He is with Stephen. He is not finished. Now, someone asked me after first service, they said, well, but Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Yeah, absolutely. Stephen has salvation. His sins have been forgiven. He has eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Lord. But the work that Jesus does in his life is not finished. There's a saying that we have, you know, there's the WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, there's another one that actually happened before that. It's quite a lengthy one. It is, thank God he is not finished with me yet. And we do not serve a God who is seated and distant and inactive, but we have a God who is at the ready. And he is actively interceding on our behalf. He stands for you in the gap. He stands with you in what you are going through. Here's something else that I think we as a church need to acknowledge and we need to prayerfully be mindful of. We are called and are the body of Jesus. I don't know, it might be the person sitting right next to you. It might be the person in your row. It might be a family member, a co-worker. It might be a total stranger that you have not met yet. Will you stand for them? Will you stand with them? Will you stand in the gap? Maybe it's simply a listening ear to hear their story. Maybe it is helping them in some way, financially, with time, with effort, with sacrifice. And the truth is that 74% of us have said we want to stand. We want to do more of this, right? But we seem to live in a generation that does more of this. And don't get me wrong, I've got a PS4 at home. Ephesians 6 says that when we have done everything, to stand. Would you stand with me just for a moment? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to understand how it is that you want us to stand. Lord, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's our spouse. Maybe, Lord, we are the one and we are seemingly in that dead end. Father, give us a vision of Jesus who is standing for us. Lord, help us to see him ready and willing and active on our behalf. And Father, I just ask and pray that the body of Christ would be actively standing. Father, we know that Jesus said the gates of hell will not stand against the church. Gates are not offensive weapons. The devil is on the defense. He is actively trying to keep us away. Lord, thank you for that promise. Lord, may we daily stand for you by allowing Jesus to be the Lord and King of our lives. And Lord, may we as a church stand. And when we've done everything, to continue to stand in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.